Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested, he was taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin, or Council of Elders. After they had convicted him in their mockery of a trial, they took him to Pilate for his judgment. Pilate, upon learning that Jesus was a Galilean, sent him on to Herod. After Herod and his soldiers had mocked and abused Jesus, they returned him to Pilate. In John's record of Jesus' trial before Pilate, he records several exchanges between the Lord and the Roman governor. In one of these, Pilate asked what is one of the most important questions a person may ask. In John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, we find this question. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Now the key portion of this conversation for our study today is Pilate's question, "What is truth?" Jesus said that he had come to testify to the truth, and that everyone who was of the truth would listen to him. Commentators are uncertain how to take Pilate's question. Was Pilate mocking Jesus' claim and suggesting that truth was unimportant in that situation? Or was Pilate expressing his own frustration at being unable to ascertain the truth in this particular matter? Or again, was Pilate expressing aloofness to what might be considered a purely philosophical and thereby an impractical pursuit? The text does not make it clear what Pilate's motivation might have been in asking this question. However, the identity of truth is a vital question, and it must be asked in every generation. One of the challenges that we face today is the growing attitude that there is no such thing as the truth. In society, this attitude is proclaimed by means of such ideas as multiculturalism, political correctness, and the advocacy of tolerance. The assault on truth in these pursuits is found in their assertion that we may not declare anyone's way of life to be wrong or inferior to another's. This attitude has been defined in the religious world of our day as postmodernism. This term is used by theologians and religious scholars to describe the absence of objective truth. Thus, they tell us, postmodern society believes that truth is relative. What one person or group of persons determines to be truth may be different from what another person or group may determine. According to this philosophy, either truth may be valid and should be tolerated by all others. There are, of course, still some things that even postmoderns will agree are wrong, but their philosophy makes it difficult to honestly argue such a point, since to do so requires that there be an objective truth in those instances. Obviously, most of us understand and agree that there is such a thing as objective truth, and for that matter, whether we agree to it or not, there is, in fact, objective truth. We may demonstrate this very easily by stepping off the roof of a building. The truth is that gravity will cause one so foolish to do so to fall to the ground. Now, this action may injure or kill the one who violates the truth of gravity. Such an illustration is certainly powerful, and we would be hard-pressed to find a postmodern willing to challenge it. But this is not enough to answer the deeper issue of what truth is. Is there such a thing as objective truth in spiritual matters? Or are we free to pursue whatever course we may desire? When it comes to the question of truth, the Scriptures leave no doubt as to God's answer to this question. We recognize early on in Scripture that God expects us to speak the truth. In the Ten Commandments, for example, God required that His people not bear false witness, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. This means that He expected them to always deal truthfully with each other. They were not allowed to lie under any circumstance, and it is still a sin to lie even today, even the so-called little white lies. In addition to this, the scriptures use the term truth in a very particular way, especially in the New Testament. The term the truth appears some 62 times in the New Testament scriptures. In about 6 of those cases, it refers simply to being truthful in one's speech, as in, I told you the truth. In the other 56 instances, the truth refers to a specific body of information relating to our faith in Jesus Christ. One of the best examples of this usage is found in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. In this place, John records the words of Jesus. The scripture says, So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Later, as Jesus prayed to his Father on the night of his betrayal, he prayed about his apostles and said to his Father, Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17. What these two scriptures demonstrate is that the Lord himself specified the existence of a body of information that was and is the truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, he points us to God's word as being truth, and we absolutely believe that it is. But the truth, as Jesus used it, and as it is used elsewhere in the New Testament, also refers to a particular part of God's word that is the basis for our hope as Christians. After the Lord's ascension and the establishment of the church, it fell to the apostles to whom Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth, John 16 and verse 13, to reveal the truth to a world lost in sin. As they taught, preached, and wrote letters to the churches they established, the apostles spoke of the truth in two respects. The first was with regard to salvation. The second was with regard to the conduct of the church. Now, it should be pointed out here that as the apostles taught these things, they were simply relaying to the world that which had been given to them from God the Father. Some have wrongly asserted that the teachings of the apostles were of their own devising. This, they suggest, gives them, as modern church leaders, the authority to set doctrine for the church today. Of course, even the Lord himself did not presume such authority. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, he said that he did not speak on his own initiative, but spoke only what the Father commanded him to speak. In the same manner, the apostles were bound to speak only what was commanded of them. In Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus told the 12 that whatever they might bind or loose on earth would be that which had already been bound or loosed in heaven. Thus, the truth that they proclaimed was the truth established by God the Father himself. Now, with this in mind, we may now consider the truth as it relates to salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here we see that being saved is connected to coming to the knowledge of the truth. There is then a body of teaching that is the truth about salvation. Since it is the truth rather than a truth, salvation can only be received by this means. Well, what is the truth about salvation? The apostles first spoke this truth on the first Pentecost after the Lord returned to heaven. As they preached the gospel that day, the reaction of the people is recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. The scripture says, Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? In the very next verse, Peter revealed the truth. Peter said to them, Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now someone may ask, how do we know that this is the truth about salvation? Well, the answer is because this is what Jesus himself taught. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, since the apostles taught only what heaven had bound and loosed, And since Jesus taught only what his Father commanded him, and since God's word is truth, this is the truth with respect to salvation. Any other teaching about salvation must be false, because this is the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. This means that the church must uphold the truth regarding how God saves us, and that it must uphold the truth regarding the conduct of the church. This, of course, agrees with what Jesus taught in the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The truth to which the church is committed begins with obeying the Great Commission. We uphold the truth by preaching the gospel. We uphold the truth also by assembling on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper, as the early Christians did and recorded for us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 as one example of this. We hold to the truth by singing and making melody in our hearts as we worship, as Paul commanded the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We abide by the truth when the men lift up holy hands in prayer as we bring our petitions before God, as Paul commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. We obey the truth by giving cheerfully to support the work of the church, as Paul commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. We support the truth when we appoint godly men to lead the congregation as its shepherds, as Paul commanded again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and as Paul and Barnabas did in the churches they established in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. We are a pillar of the truth when we preach the word in every season so that we do not stray from it, as Paul commanded again, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And we uphold the truth when each member of the body does his or her part to build up the body in love, as Paul commanded the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. When we require a "thus says the Lord" for all matters of faith, we are standing for and standing in the truth. Some may wonder, when all is said and done, what difference does it make? Well, the answer is plain. In 2 John verse 9, John said, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." So the truth of Scripture and the truth of doctrine as revealed in Scripture is essential to us. We must not go beyond it. We must not fail to uphold it. Friends, there is an urgency to our pursuit of the truth, because we are warned that a time will come when people will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. There is little doubt that we live in such a time. Our Lord in his earthly ministry said, "The truth will make you free," John chapter 8 and verse 32. Anything else other than the truth will only enslave you to sin and consign you to eternal condemnation. The choice, then, is obvious. Obey the truth, and you will be saved, and you will receive eternal life. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul assured the churches of Galatia that he was telling them the truth, that he was not lying as he revealed to them God's will. Today, I make the same solemn vow before God. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. The question then is, how will you respond to the truth? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.